Now, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6. We'll be looking this morning particularly at Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. But we'll begin reading in Luke chapter 6, verse 17 for context, and then read through verse 26. And now let us pray and ask God's blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. God, we come and we desire to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak to us. For we know that when Your Word is preached, it is not the Word of man, but the Word of God to Your people. Thank You that You have not left us without guidance. You have not left us without a clear testimony of who You are and of how we, Your people, are saved. Now bless this to each and every heart here. May You open all of our hearts to hear what You would have us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So begin reading then in Luke chapter 6, verse 17. And remember, Jesus has been praying all night. And then when it was day, He called the 12 apostles to Himself. And now He's coming down the mountain with Him. And we pick that up in verse 17 of Luke chapter 6. And He came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of His disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear Him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch Him, for power went out from Him and healed them all. Then He lifted up His eyes toward His disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Our Lord Jesus begins this sermon with the word blessed. Blessed are you. What does it mean to be blessed? You can get many different opinions if you went around and asked people, what does it mean to be blessed? If you go out there and you look, many public figures, especially those in the entertainment industry, will claim that they are blessed. We might say that, if we looked at social media, that the hashtag blessed is trending. Blessed, blessed, blessed. But are they truly blessed? And when we see that, though, when we see what others have and how others proclaim to be blessed, we might start to question and wonder, am I truly blessed? Am I truly blessed? This is what the psalmist wondered in Psalm 73. Asaph, who wrote that psalm, he sees the wicked outwardly blessed. They have no pains in their death. They face no difficulties. How can this be? And he almost slips, he says. I almost fell into the trap of thinking, I'm not blessed because I don't have these things. Humanity, we might say, is divided into two groups of people, the blessed and the non-blessed. Psalm 1 makes that clear. We have blessed is the man, contrasted with the wicked are not so. There's a division. But blessings are hard to recognize in this life sometimes. They're hard to recognize. Do you know to which group you belong? The blessed or the non-blessed? Well, if you figure that question out, do you know why? If I said to you, why do you belong to that group? Would you be able to answer that? And would you be able to answer that biblically? Do you know if you're truly blessed, and do you know why you're truly blessed? Now, Asaph learned that, but it wasn't until he went into the sanctuary of God. It wasn't until he went into worship. It wasn't until he went into God's presence that he understood. He had a paradigm shift. God changed his mind about this. And that's what we need, and that's what Jesus gives us here today in verses 20 through 26. Jesus calls you and I to have a radical paradigm shift when it comes to true blessing. We have to see what blessing is from heaven's eyes. We have to see and look and live by faith and not by sight. But the problem is we often fall back into that tunnel vision of living by sight. And we start to think, I'm not blessed because fill in the blank. But what I want you to understand, though, is that you can only understand the true blessings that God gives when you understand they're not dependent upon your earthly condition in any way. Rather, they're dependent upon your citizenship in heaven. You are already a citizen in heaven. You already are blessed. These are in present tense. Blessed are you now. Blessed, it's not something you have to wait for. As we come to Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20, we have Luke's record of a sermon that Jesus preached. Matthew records very similar things in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And most commentators believe that these are a recounting of the same sermon. And I think they're probably right. Remember that everything here is given by Luke and in Matthew is given by Matthew for a purpose. To bring out what Jesus taught. I mean, here it's a lot shorter than Matthew's account. But it still brings out the core things that Luke wanted to bring out based upon what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. It's often called the Sermon on the Mount because we see here Jesus has come down. He's on a plateau on the mountain and he is teaching his disciples. He lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, and then he begins here to teach. His teaching goes on for the rest of the chapter. Luke chapter 6, it goes on to verse 49. But there are some differences between this account in Luke and the account in Matthew. Luke's is shorter. Luke's has roughly 30 verses. Matthew's has 109. Luke records four blessings here. And as I hope you'll see, those four blessings are parallel to four woes. Matthew records eight blessings, some that overlap with Luke's, but he records no woes. As we think about Luke chapter 6, the rest of it, and this sermon from our Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to see it as really divided into four sections. We might say that verses 20 through 26 are the Beatitudes. If you've heard that word, Beatitudes simply means supreme blessings. These blessings and the woes that parallel them. Then in verses 27 through 36, the importance of showing mercy. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Verses 37 through 45, the importance of judging wisely. You better get the log out of your own eye before you attempt to judge anybody else. And then he concludes the sermon in verses 46 and 49 with the importance of building your entire life upon the Word of God. And not simply hearing it, but doing it. But today, as we look at the overview of Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26, I want to do so in a very high-level view. And don't worry, we're going to come back to each of these blessing and woe combinations in the coming weeks. We're going to dive into them in a deeper way. So if you think, I wish you would have covered that today, then come back next week and the week after, and we'll get into those things. But today we're going to look at it at an overview level and what particularly it means to be blessed and how it is contrasted with worldly woes. And there's parallels here. We see four parallels: the poor and the rich, the hungry and the filled, the weeping and the laughing, and then the hated and the loved or the praised by men. But it's important to understand what we mean when we say blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Especially from a biblical context. Well, I think it means that you're promised joy at experiencing fortune from God's hand. You promised joy. And so true blessedness, we might define true blessedness in this way. Being a happy person, true happiness, now and forever, even though the world may pity you. even though the world may pity you. But then what is a woe? We have blessings and woes. A woe is a warning or a curse that is pronounced. Jesus is pronouncing things here. And a true woe is this: seeking happiness from the world now, never finding it, and ultimately losing it forever. That's what we have in contrast here, the blessings and the woes. But as we think about this, I want you to understand that the truly blessed person lives a joy-filled life dedicated to God's glory. The truly blessed person lives a joy-filled life dedicated to God's glory. And we'll look at three things. If you're truly blessed, you've received everything you have by God's grace. If you are truly blessed, you will experience great joy. And if you are truly blessed, you will never settle for worthless things. So first point there, if you are truly blessed, you have received God's grace. Now, who is it that God is pouring out His blessings upon? The most unlikely people. Look at who is identified here. The poor, the hungry, the sorrowful, those who are cast out. Now, who did Jesus come to minister to? We've already seen that in Luke. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. He didn't come to the religious establishment. They're rejecting Him, but He came to the outcast. He didn't come to the proud of heart, but He came to the humble, those who knew their need. And so over and over we see this. Think of the people that Jesus has already ministered to. Lepers, the demonized, tax collectors. These were the lowest of the low. And yet they were the most greatly blessed. So God graciously pours out His blessings upon the most unlikely of people. But He also pours out His blessings in the most unlikely circumstances. Think about the circumstances that are defined here in these blessings. Poor, in the midst of financial suffering. Matthew will bring this out, that it's also poor in spirit. So, poverty there, and we'll get into that as we look at what that means. But the poor, in the midst of financial suffering. The hungry, in the midst of physical suffering. We see here it is in the midst of emotional suffering, those who weep, and even in the midst of persecution. Men hate you, they exclude you, revile you, and cast out your name as evil. Very unlikely people to receive blessing. The world would not say that these are a blessed people. And particularly when you take the people and you say, well, that's a poor person, but now they're also being persecuted? That should be a double woe. Well, that's not what Jesus says. He says, that's a double blessing. It's a double blessing. It's contrary to the world's idea of blessing, isn't it? Is that contrary to your idea of blessing? Have you adopted a worldly way of understanding blessings? Because this is a challenge to that. True blessings come from God. They come simply by His grace, and He pours His blessings out upon who He will and when He will. And to some of the most unlikely people and in some of the most unlikely circumstances. And they only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think that this is a list of things that you somehow need to do to earn God's blessings. No, Jesus begins this entire sermon with grace. Blessed are you. He doesn't say go and try to become poor and give all your stuff away and go on a hunger strike and make sure that you're going around crying and make sure that you do things so you offend people so they revile you. He says, no, these things are going to happen, but don't worry about it because you're blessed. Because you're in Christ. It's Ephesians 1:3. God gives every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus to His people. You're blessed. Not because you've done anything, but because Jesus has done everything. And so the reality is, you may be poor, hungry, in great sorrow. You may be treated unfairly by others. But so what? So what? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Your joy is not dependent upon any of that. And if you make your joy dependent upon that, guess what? You're going to be on what I call the joy roller coaster. Because your circumstances are always going to be changing. So if you want to ride the joy roller coaster through life and be up and down and up and down, then go with the world. But if you want to be on the consistent path of joy and increasing joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, then understand that none of these things will move you. It's not going to matter what you presently have in the bank. It's not going to matter what you presently have in your belly. It's not going to matter how you are presently being treated, because guess what? You're in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ Jesus. In fact, the interesting thing is that Jesus really shows us here that all of these things not only will not cause you to sorrow, but they'll increase your joy. Now that's counterintuitive, isn't it? Wait a second, you mean that these things are going to increase my joy? Yes. So we see not only have you received God's grace, but you will experience great joy if you are truly blessed. Our second point. You receive joy knowing, one, that you're not suffering in vain. Look at the end of verse 22. What does he say? All these things are happening, particularly the persecution for the Son of Man's sake. Who is the Son of Man but the Lord Jesus Christ? All of this is happening with an end in mind. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 13. Brings this out. Peter's got a lot to say about suffering. It says this in verse 13 of chapter 4, 1 Peter. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Rejoice now in your sufferings, and you'll have greater joy later. Joy now and joy later. That's what we're called to. Your suffering is for the most glorious purpose, for the sake of the Son of Man, for the glory of the one who gave his life for you. It's never in vain. It will never go unnoticed by God. Verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Jump for joy. The same language was used of John the Baptist in the womb of his mother, who leapt for joy in the presence of Jesus. Leap for joy. Rejoice. Guess what? Reward in heaven is great. Indeed it is. God notices this. Now you do not suffer to earn anything with God, but hear what God says is your reward is already there. Your suffering that you are going through is nothing compared to what you will receive. Unlike the rich who have received everything in this life, you will not go home empty-handed. Paul brings this out in a couple places, but one of them that I think is best for our purposes is Romans 8:18. Paul suffered a lot, but he says this, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." They're not worthy to even mention them compared to the glory that will be revealed. That's the idea. That's the perspective that we need to have. You're not suffering in vain, but also you're not alone in the struggle. God tells us that there's nothing unique that happens to us. Every faithful servant of God will go through trials. What does he say here? Not only rejoice in that day, and in that day is not some future day, but in any day in which these things happen, rejoice. At the time it is happening, rejoice. Not only is your reward great in heaven, but in like manner their fathers did to the prophets, the faithful prophets. So contrast the faithful, true prophets with the false prophets. This has happened to God's people from the beginning. Think of Hebrews chapter 11. That list of great trials that God's people went through. But remember that Hebrews chapter 11 is followed by Hebrews chapter 12. You read through Hebrews chapter 11, you read of all of the struggles that God's people went through. But then we come to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, and what do we read? Therefore we also, included with them, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do we run that race? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had joy in the midst of his suffering. And what we're told here is, as those who are in Christ, we also can have great joy even in the midst of our suffering. We're not alone in it. One commentator puts it this way, though you may be losers for Christ, you shall never be losers by him in the end. You may lose for the cause of Christ, but you will not lose ultimately by Christ. So the reality is that you have received everything, every blessing, merely by God's grace. Unlikely people in very unlikely circumstances. But because you've received it, you will now, as God's people, be able to and should be experiencing great joy. I don't care what you are coming in here with and what you are struggling with and what is weighing you down, that is no barrier to joy. In fact, it may and should possibly increase it. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? But one other thing that Jesus points out to us here, those who have been blessed by God's grace, those who have joy in Christ alone, will never settle for the worthless things of the world. Once you know true joy, you won't go back to joy substitutes. And if you're putting all of your stock in those things, if you're receiving your joy, and if you think that you're receiving your blessing from the things of the world, then you are greatly mistaken. If you're truly blessed, you will not settle for worthless things. And we come to those woes. In fact, this particular grouping of verses is separated into blessings and woes. We see the blessings listed in verses 20 through 23 and the woes in 24 through 26. Four blessings, four woes. And each of those woes is directly related to a blessing. And each woe runs counter to the world's standard of evaluation. If you were to evaluate blessedness from the world's standard, what would you see? Well, you would see clearly that being rich and being full and laughing and being spoken well of are blessings, right? No. A worldly person will value these things, but not a godly person. A godly person will not put their trust in these things. You will not settle for the worthless wealth of the world. Woe to you who are rich. You have received your consolation. You've gotten everything that you're ever going to get in this world. You will not settle for the worthless pleasures of the world. Woe to you who are full. You won't remain full. You will not settle for the worthless entertainment of the world. Woe to you who laugh now. The idea there is laughing in merriment, thinking tomorrow will never come, judgment will never come, amusing ourselves to death. There will be no amusement for you in the next life. And you will not settle for the worthless prestige of the world. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Now, if you're putting your trust, if you're seeking your blessing in what you have in the bank, in what you have in your stomach, in the joys and the entertainments of this world, in the fact that you are looked upon by men in the world as something, then you are seeking your blessing in the wrong place. You will never find it there. You will only come to regret it later when you realize that you couldn't find it here on the earth and you won't have it for eternity. That's the calling here that Jesus makes. You might put it this way, true woe is refusing to seek treasure in heaven because you love the things of the world more than Jesus. True woe is refusing to seek treasure in heaven because you love the things of the world more than Jesus. Don't do it. Horrible trade. Not going to be worth it. So what does it look like to be truly blessed? If you go to the world for that answer, you may find that it means to have financial security, to live comfortably, to experience creature comforts, to be liked by others. But these are not what God says are signs of being truly blessed. He says, indeed, it very likely is the opposite. If you're seeking your blessing of the things of the earth, then this earth and all of its very small blessings, if they can even be called that, will be all that you will ever receive. All that you will ever receive. True blessings are contrary to the world's standards of blessings. Now, I wanted to ask you, do you really believe what God says here? Has this challenged your understanding of what it means to be blessed? Do you really believe that poverty, hunger, sorrow, and persecution are a blessing when they are endured for Christ's sake? Because the reality is, this passage is somewhat of a test of the reality or the depth of our Christianity. The truths that are given here cannot, indeed will not, be received by an unconverted person. They are foolishness to them. But this is what God says. And so based on this, are you willing to put more of your time in seeking Christ, in seeking that heavenly treasure, that treasure which will never perish? Or are you more concerned with maintaining your earthly existence, which is already fading away? Which one is more important to you? I want you to be truly blessed. I hope you want to be truly blessed. But in order to be truly blessed, you have to realize what true blessing is. You have to understand that it is never dependent upon your earthly condition. You can have the greatest joy even in the greatest difficulties. A joy that can never be taken away from you. And when you understand, Jesus begins here with blessed. That's the first word, isn't it? And when you understand, yes, I am already blessed in Christ, that's going to free you up from seeking your blessing anywhere else. You don't have to be busy seeking your blessing from the world. And guess what that's going to free you up to do? It's going to free you up to live a joy-filled life. Why? For and dedicated to the glory of God who has blessed you. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, help us to take seriously your word. Help it to be a comfort to us when we do find ourselves in a place that does not seem, according to the world's standards, is very blessed. But also help us to be challenged by it, not to put our hope and our trust in anything in this world, not to seek our true blessing from it. We may enjoy these things for a season, but they are not reality. Oh, that we can walk by faith and not by sight, understanding that our joy is rooted and grounded in who we are, in who we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now bless us richly as you have, and continue to work in our hearts that we might truly know how very blessed we are. In Jesus' name, amen.